little bit of a hankering. This might be my last sermon with you. So I wanted to preach a special message called Strength in Numbers from 1 Peter chapter 4 today on verses 7 through 11. Because here's the reality today for us as a church family, as believers, we need to stick together. This world is hard. It is tough. It is difficult. And it's the enemy is always striving to pull us apart and pull us away and isolate us as Christians within the church and our families and our relationships. And it's something that we're always struggling with. And really, I want us to understand today that there is strength in numbers. And we need to stick together. We need to love one another and pray for one another. And so the reality is you can be in a crowd but not be in a true community. You can be watching online. You can be in this room today and say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I know everybody in this room. Well, that praise the Lord. I'm glad you do. But you can be in a crowd and not be in a true community. Some of you are here today and you're flirting with danger because you're living an isolated life. You don't really have community. You don't really have accountability. You don't have anybody that's praying for you and you're praying for them. You just kind of show up and just hear a sermon and then leave. And folks, I'm telling you, it's wonderful to come to church, but there's more to this Christian life than just showing up in church. It's being involved in true community. The enemy wants to isolate you, and when he isolates you, he wants to assassinate you. He wants to get you alone, away from other people, and then deceive you and speak lies to you. You see, Lot in the Old Testament, if you read your Bible, I know it's January, so you should be reading your Bible. You should be in Genesis right about now, all right? So you're in Genesis, you're reading through the Word of God, you get to Exodus, Leviticus, you just got to get through Leviticus, all right? I mean, you got to read the whole counsel of God. Leviticus is tough, but God wrote it, so you need to read it. Remember in Genesis when judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah, and angels showed up and leaders showed up, and Lot was like all of a sudden trying to warn everybody about the coming judgment. And they were like, man, who are you to talk to us? You were with us last night doing you know what. So who are you to talk about God's judgment when you're the one participating in the sin that we're doing? Listen, once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen. But the enemy cannot get your salvation. But what he can get is he can get your joy and he can get your testimony. The enemy, once you're in, listen, Jesus said that once you're in his hand, no one or no thing can pluck you out of it. John 10, Romans 8. But as a Christian, even though the enemy cannot get your salvation, he can try to steal your joy and he can try to steal your testimony. Lot lost his testimony. They looked at him in Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, and they began to laugh at him and mock him and scorn him and say, who are you to come preach to us about the coming judgment of God? And the Bible says that Lot lost his testimony before his friends. It's a dangerous thing. Lot got into the wrong crowd. Listen, people around you are like buttons on an elevator. They can take you up or they can take you down. And more often than not, you're not influencing them, they're influencing you. You have to make sure that you are not just in a crowd, you got to make sure that you are in a true community. We've got to stick together. When the situation gets real, the saints have to get focused. You know, when somebody speaks their last words, you know what you do is you put your phone down, you shut off the laptop, you take out the AirPods, you lean up and you listen really, really close. Because when somebody's speaking to you their last words, it's really, really important. Here in Peter chapter 4, verse 7, in just a few moments, we're going to read these scriptures. And these are some of the last words of Peter. You get to the end of a football game. Now, some of you, the football games turned out well for you. Some of you, I was rooting for the Bills yesterday, but they didn't pull it out as usual. I'm not really a Bills fan, but I was rooting for them to get through. You know, they've been to all these Super Bowls, never won anything. You know what Bills stands for? Boy, I love losing Super Bowls. All right, so they've lost a lot of them. That's not in the sermon notes, but there it is. Maybe from the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But I was rooting for them. You know, you get to the end of a football game, and if you're a football guy in this room, you know what happens. When you transition from the third quarter to the fourth quarter, you hold up, and you do this, or you do this right here, and that means what? Fourth quarter. That means the most important quarter of the game is about to take place. It doesn't matter how much you've won the first three quarters. What matters is that you finish what you started. And you make sure that you hit hard. And you make sure that you throw with accuracy. And you make sure that you run with pace. You make sure that you're tough. And at the end of the game, not just at the beginning of the game, the fourth quarter is the most important quarter. And it's the same way in the Christian life, in the Christian journey. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And it's how you end. Moses started well. He was faithful. God did so much in and through him. But he struck the rock. And God said, you know what? You're going to come home early. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you better reread your Bible. Because the Bible says that his eye was not dim, nor was his strength abated. That means that Moses was full of good eyesight and strong health. He was not sick with disease. Moses went on Mount Nebo, and he walked to his own funeral. God said, Moses, you're going to come home early. You're not going to see the promised land. Somebody else is going to enter him into it. You can start well, but just because you start well does not mean you're going to finish well. Make sure that you have community and you have accountability in this life. Everybody needs somebody. Batman had Robin. The Lone Ranger had Tonto. I mean, everybody needs somebody. Listen, you're not that good, and neither am I. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as bad as you think you are. You're who God says you are. You need accountability, and so do I. When people say things, you listen up. Listen, I moved to Tampa, Florida, and I was there for 5 years. And when I moved there, they always told me about all these hurricanes. They said, Pastor Jeremy, we don't get hurricanes in Tampa. They get them in Miami and Naples and Jacksonville, but we don't get hurricanes in Tampa. And my first year in Tampa, we got a hurricane. And a lady who had been there for 92 years of her life, Hurricane Irma in 2017, came through, and everybody was leaving, and I said, we're going to stay. And I asked this lady after church one Sunday, she said, I'm leaving. She goes, have you seen the size of that thing? I'm out of here. And I went home and told my wife, I said, we're going to follow that lady out of the state of Florida. You know what I mean? Like, there's times you just pay attention and you listen up. We need to realize that we need to stay focused. Peter is writing a group of believers who are scattered across Asia Minor and are about to face intense persecution from Nero. This was written in AD 64, a couple of years before his martyrdom, and just as the persecution under Nero was ramping up. He is writing them to focus up and to remember to stick together, to stay focused on their mission, and to remember that there are strength in numbers. 1 Peter chapter 4, would you please stand as we read God's holy, inerrant, infallible, inspired word. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And as each one's received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus. And to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, bless the reading of your word. Move in our hearts today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, one of the first things Jesus did is he invested in a small group. One of the first things Jesus did is he invested in a small group. Our culture does not promote community. See, why go to the movies? You can stay at home in your pajamas and watch movies. It's a lot cheaper, by the way. Why go to the store? You can sit on the couch, get on your app on your phone, and just get groceries delivered to you. Get on Amazon, have it delivered the same night. You don't have to go to the store anymore. You can just shop on the phone or on your web. Why go to the gym? You can do it in your basement. You can get a treadmill. Just stay in your basement. Some of you are like, now you're preaching, all right? Why go to work? You can work remote. Why go to church? You can just watch online. Everything in our culture, and by the way, all of you watching online, we're glad you're here. Not saying anything wrong with that. It's okay when you're sick or you're homebound. You need to do that. But it's not a replacement. Our culture says, why go to the movies? Just stay at home. I will say it is cheaper. Why go to the store? You can just shop on the web or on your app and have your groceries delivered to your front doorstep. Why go to the gym? You can just work out in your basement. Why go to work? You can just work remote. Why go to church? You can just do it online. Everything in our culture says isolate. No longer get in community. No longer get with other people. Listen, God did not make us to sit behind a screen. God made us to be face-to-face and to have relationships. These phones and these iPads are a wonderful tool, but they're not a replacement for true community. And so often our marriages and our relationships and our businesses and our churches and our friendships are crumbling because of this. Steve Jobs himself said he would never let his kid have an iPad because the one who created it knows the temptation of it. Technology is like the tongue. It can be a blessing or it can be a curse. And the reality is I love all of our technologies. I'm like you. I love to press the Amazon app and get it delivered that night. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it gets me out of a jam. I love it. But it can also be a shortcut for me to not plan well and to be lazy. See, all these shortcuts that we like, if we're not careful, will creep in and harm us. It'll create laziness. It'll create entitlement. It'll make us lack and crave community, and it'll lead us toward isolation. Never go to a movie, just sit at home. Never go to the store anymore, just shop and have it delivered. Never go to the gym, just go downstairs. Never go to work, just live on Zoom. Never go to church, just do Facebook Live. That's all you got to do now. And yet we as a church in North America, we as Christians in our communities are hurting because of it. The first thing Jesus did was start a small group. Mark chapter 3. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to be with him, and he would send them out to preach and to multiply. Spurgeon said this. He said, the devil always hates Christian fellowship. It's his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. And since unity is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Mission Point, you've got to stick together. There are exciting days ahead for this church. There are also challenging days ahead for this church. Not everything will be cupcakes and rainbows. Not everything is going to go everybody's way. Not everybody is going to love everything. But you have to stick together, and you have to remember there's strength in numbers. And the enemy always wants to divide and then try to conquer. He always wants to isolate you. How many Christians, maybe here watching or in this room today, you say, I'm the only one struggling with this sin. And that's what the enemy whispers in your ear. That's what the enemy tells you, is you're the only one struggling, and it's a lie from the pit of hell. Because everybody struggles, and everybody has certain things they face. But that's why we need the Lord. That's why we need His Word, and that's why we need one another. Because when you get in community, you begin to realize you're not alone. You're not the only one struggling with this. You're not the only one battling that. And you begin to feed off one another as you get into the Word and realize that you're not by yourself. There's three things we got to do. One, we got to remember that Christ is coming. We got to pray for one another. That's the next slide. Christ is coming. We need to pray for one another. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? It could be this day. I'd like to finish this sermon and then go to Poncho's Tacos. Then he can come again. You know what I mean? I've never been there in my life. I'm looking forward to it. But the reality is Christ could be coming again today. And if he comes today, man, I would be so jacked up. I would be so excited that Jesus is coming. Get out of here. No more sin, no more death, no more taxes, nothing. We're out of here. Anybody looking forward to going to heaven one day? Jesus is coming. It could be this day, but if it's not this day, it could be tomorrow. What's he going to find you doing when he comes? grumbling and complaining and whining and dividing, or sharing your testimony and sharing your faith and discipling your family and being a good employee? Christ is coming. We got to pray for one another. You say, prayer is important, it's just a small thing. Oh, no, it's not a small thing. Listen, I have learned it's the smallest things make the biggest difference. I've been learning to play this game called golf. And I've learned it's a lot easier to hit a 90-mile-an-hour fastball when I was a teenager than it is to hit a little white ball that's staring at you sitting on the ground not moving. There have been very few things in life that have made me come close to saying things I shouldn't say more than that little white ball staring at me on the ground. Here's what I learned about damn golf. How I stand and how I grip and how I do this changes everything. How I keep this straight can go from a 250-yard drive down the middle of the fairway and making you think you're the next Tiger Woods to hitting it 20 yards that way and putting your clubs on eBay and selling them and walking away. It's the smallest little turn that makes that happen. Prayer is no small thing. Some of you have believed a lie that prayer isn't that big of a deal, and it is. I would say it's the first stop. I would say it's the most important thing. Christ is coming. We need to pray for one another. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded and self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Peter is writing a group of believers who've lost everything. Do you know the context of 1 Peter chapter 4? Husbands have been separated from wives. Parents have been separated from children. Employment's been lost. Houses have been lost. That's the context of this chapter. This isn't, oh, things aren't going my way kind of bad. This is separation of families, loss of income, threats of their life being ended for their faith in Christ. That's the context of 1 Peter 4. And Peter is writing them saying, hey, I know it's tough. I know it's bad right now. But remember, there's strength in numbers, and Christ is coming again. You guys need to pray for one another. This church, you're not going to stick together unless you start praying for one another. It's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. It's praying for one another, praying for people that you love, praying for people that you may not, you struggle to love. Here's what I've learned as a Christian. It's kind of hard to be bitter at somebody and hold a grudge against somebody and slander somebody when you're praying for them. Pray for one another. 2 Peter 3 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, and wishing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Jesus is coming again, and his delays are not his denials. The Bible says, when the last Gentile comes to faith, Romans, when the last martyr is slain, Revelation 5, the end will come. The Bible says that when the last Gentile, Romans 8, Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11, great chapters you should understand theologically. When the last Gentile comes to faith, the end will come. Revelation 5, Revelation 6, when the last martyr is slain, then the end will come. Jesus is coming again. And he's going to make everything right. I long for that. I long for the day when Jesus makes the crooked straight. And what's hidden in the dark will be brought into the light. But until that day comes, we got to understand that there's strength in numbers, and we got to stick together. And we got to remember that Christ is coming. We got to pray for one another. Jesus wanted his small group to pray with him. Matthew 26, 38, he told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Isn't that good? One of the last things Jesus did before he went to the cross is he said, I want my guys with me. You need that. Guys, you need a group of guys around you. Ladies, you need a group of ladies around you. Students, you need to be involved in the student ministry. You need people around you. Jesus comes to the end of his life. He goes to the cross, and then one of the last things he does is he goes, I want my guys with me. I want my small group. And I want you to pray for me. And I want you to pray with me. Benjamin Franklin said, work as if you were to live 100 years, but pray as if you were to die tomorrow. How's your prayer life? Two, people are hurting. Love one another. People are hurting. Love one another. Verses 8 and 9, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You think grumbling's a new problem? No, it's not. It's always been. The kids of Israel grumbled. Moses let them out of the shackles and chains. Egypt, and then they said, oh, we want to go back. I'm telling you, they had to be Baptist. I'm telling you. It's like, you lead me out of the promised land, out of the bondage, and what is this falling from? Man, can you get us back? Boy, it's a good thing I wasn't Moses. I've read that so many times. Said, boy, I tell you, I don't know how the man was patient as he was. I probably would have struck the rock a lot sooner than he did. I read the Old Testament, and sometimes I just talk out. I know my wife is like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, man, they are ridiculous. Like, how can they want to go back to Egypt? But then I examine my heart. And I still know the temptations I face and the struggles that I have. And I go, how in the world do I still have this struggle? People are hurting. We got to love one another. And Peter writes here and says, keep loving one another because love covers a multitude of sins and show hospitality. Jesus said in John 13, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. See, talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. And Jesus says that here. He goes, listen, you can talk all you want to, but this is how people will know that you really belong to me. By you actually, how you love one another. You say, well, Pastor Jeremy, I love people. Do you love people that don't love you back? Do you love people that are not lovable? Because that's the way that Jesus first loved us, 1 John 4:19 says. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that he loved us first. So the question is not, do you love people who are lovable or that will love you back? Do you love people unconditionally? Because Jesus says, that's how you know you're one of his. You say, well, they talk bad about me. They slander me. Well, they did Jesus too, but he still loved them. Just because somebody talks bad about you or misrepresents you or slanders you doesn't give you the right not to love them. Now, I'm not saying you got to go hang out with them, but I'm saying you do have to love them. Because Jesus said, if you're truly one of his disciples, and by the way, God has a way over time of making everything right, by the way. True test of character is time. And over time, God has a way of surfacing things that are hidden below. And he'll make all things right. Don't fight. Exodus 14:14 says, put your case in the hands of the Lord, let him fight for you. You don't have to be your own defender and judge in this life. You let the Lord take care of it, and you just walk with integrity and love him. He'll take care of the rest. It may not happen in your time, but it will happen in God's time, I promise. People are hurting. Love one another. Billy Graham said, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to judge, and it's my job to love. It's not your job to convict. It's not your job to judge. It's your job, and it's my job to love. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It's God's job to do the judgment, but it's our job to love. Thank God for Dr. Graham and that quote. We all experience hurt. We all experience pain. We all have things that we must bear together. Spurgeon battled depression. One of the greatest preachers to ever walk this earth battled depression. He battled a taste of melancholy. You know, just everything's always kind of sour and down in the dumps. Spurgeon said, I've learned to take the D off the word disappointments and replace it with an H. And he said, when I do, those disappointments become his appointments. And I've learned to see things from God's perspective. Some of you here today, you're watching online or you're here in this room and you're disappointed by outcomes in this life. Take the D off of the word disappointment, replace it with an H, and then see those disappointments as his appointments, realizing that God's working behind the scenes in ways you don't understand, and trust him with those decisions. Proverbs 10 says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 19 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's to his glory to overlook an offense. Ooh. Proverbs 19 says, it's to your glory to overlook an offense. He said, well, Pastor Jeremy, I don't want to forgive that person. They don't deserve to be forgiven. We better reread Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 and Matthew 8, 9, and 10, because Jesus says, if you can't forgive others their trespasses, how can he forgive you your trespasses? So we got to make sure that we read and we preach and we believe and we obey the whole counsel of God, not just certain parts that we like. The Word of God is not a buffet line. We don't get to pick and choose what we like, what we don't like, and put this and take this back and take this and take that back. That's not how this thing works. We believe the whole counsel of God. We obey the whole counsel of God. And Peter here is writing these believers, and he says, listen, Christ is coming, therefore pray for one another. People are hurting all around you. Love one another. Don't just focus on what you've got going on your struggles. Focus on other people. Don't have a pity party for yourself. Look out for other people. People are hurting. And when you pray for one another and when you love one another, you'll begin to see God work in your life. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, don't neglect to show hospitality for strangers. Thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Peter writes in here in these verses, he says to be hospitable to other people, especially those who are outsiders. I can remember when we were escaping that hurricane in Florida and everybody else was on their iPhone trying to use Apple Maps and Google Maps to get out of Florida. Well, I knew that everybody else was going to be on that. I didn't want to be where everybody else was. So my grandfather taught me how to use an old school map. Some of y'all can YouTube it later, see what one looks like. You know what I mean? And I use an old school map. And so I told my wife and my three kids, listen, I love you, but if you want to leave, I'm leaving at 3:30 in the morning. And either you're going to stay here and ride out this hurricane or you're going to be in the van with me. It's your choice. But 3:30 in the morning, I'm out of here. And they were all in that van at 3:29 in the morning. You know what I mean? I videotaped the house for insurance purposes. I got on the road. I pulled out my old school Atlas map that my papa, he was a truck driver for Kroger. He's in heaven now, but he taught me how to use an old school Atlas map, one of those paper ones you get at the gas station. I pulled that thing out. It was bigger than my windshield of my car. And I got it out, and I was like, everybody on their iPhone, I put on my maps. I knew they were all going this way on 71 and 75 getting out of Florida. So I went down country roads all the way on the back roads in the countryside of Florida. If you get out of the beach, there's mostly country roads in Florida, by the way. 90% of the population of Florida lives within 10 miles of the beach, but there's a whole lot of country farms in the state of Florida, and I went through all those back roads praying for not a flat tire, because if I got a flat tire, I was hosed. I went out there, and I made it till Valdosta, Georgia by 8 o'clock in the morning. On the news, everybody was stranded out of gas on the interstates of Florida. We made it to Valdosta. Kids had to go to the bathroom, so I was like, all right, I'll let you stop. So we got out of the bathroom. A man walked up to me in the parking lot of McDonald's. He said, excuse me, sir, are you a refugee? I looked in the mirror and I thought, brother, I'm American. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not a refugee. You know what I mean? He goes, no, are you a refugee? I said, I told you once. I live in Tampa. I'm not a refugee. He goes, are you trying to escape the hurricane? I was like, oh, yeah, that's where, yeah, we're trying to escape the hurricane. He said, you're a believer, aren't you? And I was like, yes. He goes, I sensed from across the parking lot you were a man of faith. and you were escaping the hurricane. And he handed me a wad of money. And I was, it's kind of those moments you're like, okay, man, where's the cameras? You know what I mean? Like, who are you? He handed me a wad of money. He goes, use this for your journey. And then he left. I noticed a woman who was across the parking lot with three kids with Florida plates by herself escaping the hurricane as well. Didn't think anything of it. Next 10 hours, I made my way to Atlanta, hit a gridlock that was ungodly. Finally got to Knoxville that night. I was going with my aunt and uncle in Knoxville, Tennessee to escape the hurricane. Everything was a gridlock from people leaving Florida trying to get out and escape. 7 o'clock that night, over 12 hours later, we go to a restaurant outside of Knoxville. I walk in, and there's that woman with her three kids. And I said, Jennifer, look at that. That's the same woman we saw in Valdosta, Georgia. And we're in Knoxville, Tennessee, 12 hours later. We sat not far from her booth, and I could tell she was struggling and weeping as she was by herself with these kids trying to escape. And I believe that money that that man handed me wasn't for me. And I went up to that woman, and I said, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what's going on, but I believe God has sent me here to tell you that he loves you and that you're not by yourself and that we're going to pray for you as you escape the hurricane. And I think this money is intended for you. And I began to share the gospel with her. And she began to share how her husband had left her. And she was alone with those kids. And we shared the good news of Jesus with her. And we handed her that wad of money. I can't explain that, can you? I never told you this story. I'll tell it to you right now. I was a college student in Memphis. I cleaned carpet. That's how I paid my way through college, as I was a carpet cleaner. I cleaned houses and apartments in the afternoon. I cleaned restaurants at night. So from 9 o'clock at night till about 2 o'clock in the morning, I would clean restaurants, pick up trash, clean the floors, clean the carpet, do all those things. That's how I paid my way through school. One night, it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was exhausted. I had an 8 o'clock class. I was going on fumes, and I was leaving the store. I put up the cleaning van. I locked everything up. I drove. I lived with my grandparents. I drove back to my grandparents' house about 1:30 in the morning, and right there at the intersection, about a mile from home, I was driving, and all of a sudden, as I was going through the intersection a mile from my house, something grabbed a hold of my right leg and did just like that, and I put my leg on the brake. And I could not move my right leg. I sat there at an intersection with a green light with nobody around. And I couldn't move my right leg and I couldn't move my car. About that time, about 6 seconds later, a drunk driver came through my intersection going about 90 miles an hour. And if I had gone through the intersection, he would have T-boned me and he would have killed me. I was 19 years old. I can't explain that. My former pastor used to believe that we all have a guardian angel. He named his Homer. I don't know where you are theologically if you believe we all have a guardian angel, but Hebrews says that we entertain angels unaware. I think there's a lot more going on around us than we believe. As a 19-year-old kid, I wouldn't be here. I believe if it wasn't for that angel putting his hand on my leg. This isn't your life. This is God's life, his life in and through you. Every day we take so much for granted. We don't fully understand what's happening around us spiritually. Peter's writing this group of believers He says, Christ is coming. Pray for one another. People are hurting. Love one another. You entertain angels unaware. Show hospitality to those around you. Use it as an opportunity for the gospel. Number three, you're gifted. Serve one another. You're gifted. Serve one another. He says, each one's received a gift. Use it to serve one another. By the way, every time you see a list of spiritual gifts in the Bible, it's always in the context of a local church. Your gifts are not for you. They're for the body of Christ. That's the context of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Everyone, doesn't matter who the one who speaks, as the one who serves, that way in everything, God can be glorified through Jesus, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12 says there's a variety of gifts. There's so many gifts. Everybody, I believe the moment you become a Christian, God's given you a gift. Some of you it's to preach. Some of you it's to sing. Some of you it's to lead. Now listen, if you start singing and people start going like this, that may not be your gift. When I was in the youth choir and youth group, they put me in the back right corner of the stage where the microphone drops were not. They did tell me, your job at 16 is to preach, but your job is not to sing, Jeremy. I quickly understood my place, and that was not my gift. It's okay to be self-aware. But if God's going to use your gift, he's going to edify the body with your gift, not tear it down. 1 Corinthians 4 says there are all kind of different gifts in the Bible. But I love what Adrian Rogers said. God has not given you a gift for your enjoyment, but for your employment. God has not given you a gift for your enjoyment, but for your employment. It's not for personal gain. It's for edification of the body of Christ. You have a gift. You should be using it. If you're in this church and you have a gift and you're not using it, you need to get right with the Lord and start using your gift. The church is not a showboat. It's a battleship. And we're at war for souls all around us. This is not a cruise liner. This is not a place we can come and just hang out. It's a place we can come and be edified and grow and serve. It's not a place where you just come and just sit and relax and let everybody else do everything else. No, we all have a part to play in this. James Merritt said, you are gifted, others are gratified, and God is glorified by your service. It's not about your ability, it's about your availability and then your accountability for your gift. Hebrews 6 says, for God is not so unjust so as to overlook your hard work and the love that you've shown for his name and the serving of the saints as you still do. So the question is, as I close, where are you serving? Who are you serving? And when are you going to serve? We must be fully surrendered, and we must be wholly committed. This is not the time to sit back and relax. This is the time to say, God is at work among us. Where can I join in his service? Amen? Let's pray for one another. Let's love one another. Let's serve one another. Jesus is coming again. But until he comes, we will continue to go. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit of God, thank you for this wonderful church. Thank you for your at work, how you have drawn them to a new pastor. I pray for him and his family as they come and as they serve you and as they love you. I pray that we'll receive them with open arms. I pray for all of us as Peter reminds the believers, the end is coming. Times are tough. Pray for one another. and love one another. Show hospitality to those, not just inside the church, but to those outside the church. We entertain angels unaware. And help us to serve one another with our gifts. May we never see our spiritual gifts from a prideful perspective. May we never see it as something that for our gain. May we always, and may we only see it for you and for your church. I pray for those in this room. Maybe you're here today. You've never given your life to Christ. Oh, you're in church. But just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're in Christ. Have you ever been saved? Today could be the day where you give your life to Christ. You give up. You surrender. And you say, Jesus, I cannot save myself. And I know that I'm a sinner. But today, I give up. Today, I repent. And I turn toward you. Jesus, save me today. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Jeremy, I am saved. But I'm not praying like I should. And I'm not loving like I ought. I'm not serving where I could. Maybe today's a day where you just repent and get right with the Lord and you recommit afresh. You rekindle that flame that was once strong burning inside of you. Father, this is your time. This is your response. Have your way as we sing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.